This morning, you know, one of the things I love, I've learned to love about my lovely bride. She always loves this too when I start with illustration involving her. But one of the things about our house, if you come over to our house ever, I promise you that you will find a clean house. And you could go to, not that you ever would, nor would I invite you to my master bedroom, into the bathroom, and you could look behind our toilet and it will be clean if you're coming over. And we've had these conversations, right? We've talked, and because I struggle to understand. I'm like, honey, I don't think anybody's looking behind the toilet in our bathroom, but it has to be clean, right? That's her, and you know, it does come, we do engage the house vigorously. And so if you do engage any of my children, don't let them fool you. They do know how to clean, and they can clean very well. That is one of the life lessons that we strive to instill. And our son is benefiting from that now, Isaac, as he's on his trip, and he is in Colombia and doing well. Transparently, I've asked him multiple times for an update, and so I'm trying to get one as his father. So I promise you as well will get one as soon as we can get one from him. But he is doing well. They're doing really some cool things there. But you know, there's this thought of, you know, when we clean the house, you know, it's, and that's the title of today's message, is the courage to clean the house. And while we have our physical homes and we'll clean those and we'll go to the nooks and crannies and, you know, get all behind all this stuff, you know, when you look at scripture and you look back in the times of Jesus and especially the Jewish feasts and festivals and Passover festival, just before that, there was, what they would do is they would go through the house and they would have to remove all the leaven. Right, it's kind of like our yeast. It's the stuff that would make the bread rise. And leaven is connected to in scripture. It's imagery being used for sin. Because like leaven, as sin creeps in, what does it do? It puffs us up. It brings more that it glorifies itself, if you will. That's one of the reasons why. Again, not that we won't ever use bread with yeast in it, but we use the flatbread right now, you know, for communion. I know it's a little messier and a little trickier to kind of get it in there without spilling it everywhere on yourself, but that's because it does not have yeast in it. It's flat, right? But during this time, as they would prepare for the Passover feast, they would go through the house and literally through all the cupboards, they would scrub all the containers because all of the leaven had to be removed from the home. And the correlation to that is for us as a church today is that with that leaven representing sin, then that should be our same attitude in the church of Jesus Christ today. When it comes to sin, we should be lifting up every area, every single possible thing to find even the smallest ounce of sin that is dwelling in our church. Now, you may be sitting there today and you're thinking, and it's true, you know, well, how is that? We're not perfect people, Pastor Dell. That's true. And as I said earlier, that's the beauty of the cross, and that is the beauty of the work of the cross. But the issue comes is not when we sin or make that mistake. It's that repetitive, perpetual sin that we go and go and go and do over and over again without repentance. And I think you understand this morning, but I want to make sure that we understand repentance. It goes far beyond words that come out of our mouth. It must come from the heart. It must come from a place, because when we repent, it requires a change of direction. It requires a turning 180 degrees and going the opposite way. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here, we again are looking at the church, that Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And some of the things that they are dealing with, and he's addressing some of these things head on. And the big idea that I want us to just begin our time with and end our time with today is this. It's that a healthy church must lovingly confront sin to preserve holiness. Must lovingly confront sin to preserve holiness, as well as then to restore believers and honor Christ's name before the world. You know, the greatest difficulty the world has with the church today is the poor example that it sets. You can literally go almost every single day into the news and find another pastor that has failed morally. And I can assure you that that did not start the day before. Why? Because sin is being allowed to exist in the church, that sin that is not being repented of. And when we don't repent, guess what happens? Our heart becomes calloused. And then we wonder why our churches today are without power. That our churches today are void of the presence of God. Oh, don't get me wrong, they're full of eloquent words. And it sounds really good, but Jesus left the building a long time ago. Because those people have chosen who their God is by their actions. Or perhaps a better way, by their inaction. Their unwillingness to confront sin. And again, we're going to hear this in this chapter today, a verse here that says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? That is why it is so important, even the smallest sin within a church, within the body of Christ, can affect everything, can it? The church cannot be silent about sin under the guise of love or acceptance. We're supposed to love. We're just supposed to love. That's we hear that all the time. Well, God is love. You see, we have to become comfortable confronting the uncomfortable. Paul is writing to a church that was spiritually gifted, we heard that back in chapter 1, yet morally compromised. Instead of mourning sin, the Corinthian believers were proud, perhaps celebrating their tolerance. Paul reminds them and us that grace does not excuse sin and love does not ignore it. You see, a church worth becoming is one that loves enough to confront, to correct, and to call. We confront sin. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever done that to somebody? Have you confronted the sin in a brother or sister? I do not want a show of hands, but I am almost certain that a lot of us at best would be challenged on one hand to number off the times that we've done that or experienced that. But yet Scripture says we are supposed to confront it. We're supposed to correct. We're supposed to correct what? Wrong thinking and living. We're supposed to do this. Sometimes people don't understand. They don't know. They're coming out of the world. They need to know. Sometimes they do, but sometimes they need to be corrected. This is why our back there, our house rules, back there in the corner, those all are based off of Scripture. And time again, I find other leaders in the church having to walk through this with people. And unfortunately, and I think this is accurate, and I want to be accurate in what I say, more times than not, when that process or when a correction is tried to be brought to somebody, they leave the church. Not the church, capital C. They drive down the road to a new place that doesn't know about their sin so they can go in and blend in and just go on hunky-dory fine. Foolishly thinking that God does not see their sin. I've been called names. I've been called all kinds of stuff. I've had people that would refuse to meet with me. Because they refuse to address the sin that is in their life. And it's not Dell's way. It's not Dell's rules. It's simply what Scripture says. And I can assure you that if you are going against what the Word of God says, we as leadership will do our best to correct that. Why? Because we want to call. We want to call back to a repentance that produces holiness. And when people hop from church to church and they do not persevere and they do not stay to work out those things, they miss the blessing that is the church. They miss what God has because they refuse to address the sin when it is brought into the light. Yet we keep coming up with all the formulas to grow churches, the matrix, how we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to say, how long sermons are supposed to be, the temperature of the room, the smell of the room, the taste of the coffee. Because that saves lives, right? It might get you out of the clouds in the morning, but it's not going to save you. But look at the church in America today. What do we measure? Bucks? Can I say it? I'm thinking of the third one. It's bucks, buildings, and butts. That's how you say it, the three B's. I said it from the pulpit. How much money you can pull in, how your building looks, how big it is, and the number of people that are walking through your door. There's no metrics to measure spiritual depth. There's no metrics to measure how much sin maybe is dwelling in your congregation. And so, again, we confront sin, we correct the wrong thinking, but it's all so we can call back to a place of repentance that will produce holiness. We are supposed to be set apart, church. And so this is where we step in this morning into 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1, Paul writes to them, he says, it is actually reported, again, actually reported. He's like, it's out there. This is not private sin. It's out there. It's actually being reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated by the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Again, it was his stepmother. And listen to what he says in verse 2. He says, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? You see, they knew about the sin, yet they did nothing to address it. And so my first point this morning is this, is that the reality of sin cannot be ignored. This is the confront part. The reality of sin cannot be ignored. What we tolerate is what we teach. You see, our lack, our inaction, or the lack of saying something speaks just as loud as if we said all the words you could imagine. You see, a man here was living in blatant sexual sin, an immorality so severe that even pagan culture found it shocking. And think about, we've talked about what was going on in Corinth, right? They found it shocking. It would almost, the closest thing that you could probably come up with is maybe like child pornography. But before we measure ourselves too well on that, I came across this statistic. Do you know who the number one country in the world is that consumes the live streaming of child pornography? Do you know which country it is? You're sitting square in the middle of it. One nation under God. We're a Christian nation. I know that's hard to think about or look at, but I want you to think about that for a second. I'm not going to go into all the numbers. You can research that. The numbers are staggering. And we wonder why Christian leaders fail and fall. We wonder why when denominations and large churches, that truth comes out about what's the horrific atrocities that have been going on in those places. We see here, though, that the sin in Corinth, it was public and unrepentant. The offense itself was not concealed. It was public knowledge. And so imagine how you felt about the statistic I just gave. Imagine that same feeling, but that it's happening in the church and you did nothing about it. That's what's staggering is it has happened and they did. People have done nothing about it. And as our country, as you can imagine, you think about it, how often do you hear about this stuff? You don't. Nobody wants to look at it. Nobody wants to say anything. Why? Because some of our highest leaders are participating in it. The morality of our culture is crashing. Why? Because we're trying to do it without Jesus. Again, these things were happening. They saw that even surrounding culture acknowledged its depravity. What was the church's response? Well, they confused love with tolerance. It's funny to me that he uses the word pride instead of mourning. And the things that we attach the word pride to today, we should be mourning. But it's celebrated. And our arrogance. Church, I'm here to tell you today that judgment will come to this country, to this world. And as much as I love this country, I have fought for this country, I'm a veteran. Judgment is coming. Don't even get me started on the number of the unborn children that are being murdered in the womb. So what do we do as a church? You see, we see that there's danger in misplaced pride. Pride is good at times, but then pride is not. And here we see a church that was proud of their acceptance, of their tolerance. The Corinthians boasted about their open-mindedness, perhaps claiming to live in grace. However, grace without truth is merely sentimental rather than spiritual. I'm living by God's grace. Well, I'll do that, but because there's grace there. As Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Rome, he says, "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Do you understand what that's saying? If we are walking in blatant sin, if we had died to sin, which is what believers do, what Christians are supposed to do, if we have died to sin, it is impossible to walk in it. And the scripture comes to mind of the day of judgment, and we stand, and people will be standing there in front of the Lord in his judgment. And he says, "Get away from me, go. For I never knew you." And they're saying things like, "Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name?" That should wake you up really quick. More than the cup of coffee out in the lobby. That's what's coming. There will be people that think, there are people that believe that they are followers of Christ. You see, when sin is ignored, church, it spreads. It doesn't just stay with us. It doesn't just affect us. It weakens and confuses the witness of the church. It will always spread. It's like a cancer. When a cancer shows up in the body, what do? They have to get it out. It has to be removed. If not, it will spread, won't it? The same is true in the church. You see, there's a need for godly sorrow when it comes to sin. It should cause us to mourn. That's why he says, shouldn't you be filled with grief? He writes in his second letter in 2 Corinthians, he says this, he says, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. It means there's different kinds of grief. When we grieve over sin, it produces salvation, which is what? Life. And so again, church, a loving church doesn't look the other way. We are called not to condemn, but to care enough to confront sin. I've said it multiple times here. If you are feeling condemnation, that is not the Holy Spirit. But we should feel conviction. And if you're able to sin freely with no conviction at all, you're in a dangerous place. The first step towards healing is facing the truth about what's broken. And so when somebody comes to you, when we come to one another, when we go to one another, when there's sin, it's not because I have it all together or somebody else has it all together. It's because we recognize there's something and we want to love you. And in that love, we come to you and say, listen, This is wrong. Imagine what God could be doing with you and through you right now if you were walking in the right way. Let's read on a little further, jumping in verse 3. Even though I'm absent in the body, this is Paul speaking again, I am present in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. My second point is this. To love is to discipline. To love is to discipline or correct. Most of our minds should probably go to our kids, right? And there's a misunderstanding today, it seems like, that, well, if I love my child, I won't discipline my child. Frankly, if I were to call it like it is, well, everything that we're seeing is a generation of undisciplined kids that have grown up into adults. Now, I'm not talking about physical abuse. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. But somewhere along the way, we bought into the lie that, you know, just let little Johnny do whatever. And then we've got technology showed up, and, well, just keep giving him stuff. I'll give you a candy bar if you behave. There's so many things I want to say right now to that, but I realize this is all recorded. I buy myself a candy bar. Again, our children have to know and understand and respect discipline. Disciplining, there's love and discipline. Isn't there a scripture? Doesn't he discipline what? Those he loves. Guess where that's written? Right here. Oop, there's my notes as my backup. Right here. It's right here. Thank you, Patty. That's not my take. That's what the scripture says. See, love without discipline is hypocrisy. Discipline without love is cruelty. True spiritual maturity holds both love and discipline at the same time. You see, Paul is leaning into this, and he's not even there physically, and he's leveling judgment, right? He says, I've already pronounced judgment. He didn't need to hear anymore because there was no justification for the actions. He's like, I don't have to take this guy out for coffee. I don't have to study the original languages of the scriptures and the texts, and I'll get back to you in a year and a half. He's like, no. I've rendered judgment. It's a slam dunk. And he says this word, and this is an amazing statement in the scripture. He says to hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, a lot of us in here, I remember when I was young, probably I think I was in college, you know, and I can't remember what happened, but somebody did something, and I'm, you know, being the mature, astute Bible student that I was like, okay, I didn't want to do this. God, I'm handing this person over to you or to the devil for the destruction of their flesh. That's not the starting point where we usually start, just so you know. However, when there is, again, habitual sin, when you have come alongside and you've tried to, in love, show this person this is wrong, there needs to be a turning away. And you've done all those things. There comes a point, and again, notice that, what is it for? What is the reason? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Even in that action, as horrific as that sounds, I don't know about you, I don't want to be handed over to the devil. But even in that, it's for the hope of redemption in that final day of judgment. You see, church discipline, when properly practiced, it is not about punishment. Church discipline is not vindictive, it's restorative. It's love in action. The heart of discipline is redemption. You see, there is a pattern that's laid out in Scripture for confrontation. As many are familiar, is Matthew 18. You know, that's where it kind of walks through. A lot of you maybe are familiar. If you're not, we don't have the time to go deep in it today, but basically, you know, if there's an offense somewhere in the church that or something with you and somebody else, then the first thing you do is you go to that person as a brother or sister in Christ. That's, again, what some of our house rules. We go to that person. If they won't listen, then you take somebody with you, an elder or someone else, and if they still won't listen, then the person's supposed to be brought before the church. You see, discipline is meant to win a brother and sister, not to shame one. When we go to that person, when we talk about, again, their sin, it's not to bring shame because, again, all of us really, we have sin, don't we? But again, we're talking about this perpetual sin, this sin that is unconfessed. In Galatians chapter 6, we read, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual or you who are spiritually mature, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens in this way, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. Again, it's not I make a mistake, it's not I do this. It's there are plenty of references throughout Scripture of how we're supposed to come alongside about somebody, walk with them, and help to restore them back. Because if you've been living on this earth for any moment, sometimes there are sins that feel overwhelming, aren't there? Maybe you've prayed those prayers. Maybe you've said, God, I don't know why I'm here again. I need help. And all without fail, the problem is because that sin is being kept in darkness. You will not share it with anybody. You will not tell anybody. And if somebody even tries to come in and touch it at all, you do this because you're ashamed. I want you to hear my voice this morning, church, that you are not alone. The Lord is with you. But you need to let his body, the body of Christ, the church, walk with you through some of these things. You can't do it by yourself. You were never designed to. Do you understand? You see, again, this is, it's an epidemic in the church. And I'm saying to this to you this morning as a pastor, as somebody that's simply proclaiming the word, that listen, you're not, God didn't, he would be a horrible God if he pointed out sin with no way to get free from it. But that is the beauty of the cross. That is the power. There is power in the blood of Jesus. It was shed for your sin and for mine. Why? To break it. Some of you got to hear this morning, beyond here. You're giving the enemy too much credit. And it might be getting to the point where you find it's you're still enjoying, you still have a foot in the world. Leave that stuff behind, and I promise you it will be worth it. Church, the confronting sin is the responsibility of all of us. Do you understand that? I don't know every single thing about every single one of you, but the person sitting next to you probably knows you pretty well. What would this church look like if we simply walked well with one another and we dealt with sin? And as soon as you say something, we're not going to say, oh, you're being judgmental. No, I love you and I care about you. When we confront sin with humility and truth, we imitate the Father who disciplines those he loves. A church that refuses to confront sin eventually becomes powerless to heal it. I know you're getting more than you bargained for this morning. Since we lost our son this year, the things of this world, I don't care anymore about the things of this world. And my heart as your pastor, yeah, am I different? Pastor Dell's a lot different. You don't walk through something like that without changing. But I've never been closer to God in my life. And his heart for this church is to repent and to turn from sin, because we have not seen the greatest days of this church yet. But it will not happen if we refuse to address the sin that is in our midst. Verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. They were literally boasting about their acceptance and how great they were. He said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in a letter, again, very briefly, I think I mentioned this earlier in weeks past, but this is not the first letter, obviously, to the Corinthians. We don't have the first letter, unfortunately, so this is the one we have, so that's why it's called 1 Corinthians. But he obviously had written to them before. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. So again, he's already addressed this once. Why is Paul coming in hot and heavy? Because he already dealt with it in the past. And here they still are not dealing with it. He goes on in verse 10, I did not mean that immoral people of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, otherwise you would have to leave the world. Again, the people outside, people that are sinners, people that are not followers of Christ, what do? They sin. It's not that it's okay, but it's outside the church. He's not talking about them. He said, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Those words, greedy and swindler, I know we're dealing with a sexual sin right now. Greedy and swindler, in that same sentence, I want you to hold on to that for a second. We're going to come back. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. I don't know that we would put the label of evil on people who fit this in today's society in our time. Well, that would be mean, Pastor. Because they're nice. They're morally great. They serve at the food pantry. They come to church 5 times a week. They go to 4 Bible studies. And yet they live in blatant sin. Point 3, the call to purity protects the church's witness. The call to purity protects the church's witness. We'll stand on the rooftop. Come see Jesus. Look, we're the example. How's our example? When I say that, I mean that the church as a whole. You see, church, holiness is not optional. It's the evidence that Christ truly dwells among us. What is holiness? It doesn't mean you speak in Elizabethan English. It doesn't mean you have to read from the King James Bible. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we beseech thee on behalf of thou most right and holy. No. There's plenty of that in churches, and yet sin abounds. Holiness is being set apart for the Lord's work. It's being not defiled. You see, the danger of spiritual contamination, that's what we see happening here. Paul uses this metaphor of leaven as we talked about. Unchecked sin, gossip, pride, or immorality spreads in the same way that leaven does. You want to talk about gossip? There's a name for it in churches. You know what it's called? The prayer ministry. Come on now. Oh, what? Did you hear what so-and-so did? Just tell me. I just want to pray for him, but what's going on? What are the details? It's not here, I can tell you that, but I've seen it in church after church after church. They're some of the biggest nucleuses of gossip because they love it. You're lucky to get four words of prayer out of their mouth. Because guess what? Where two or three are gathered, well, I'm one, so I need to get two more, so I need to make sure I share this with a couple people. I'm being facetious now. See, we see that there's a call to cleanse and to celebrate rightly. Cleanse out the old leaven. The imagery connects again to the Passover. We talked about that. In 1 Peter, we see it says this. It says, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct, for it is written, 'Be holy because I'm holy.'" Again, this is setting that example that we are to be a holy people, set apart for God. The church's purity preserves its credibility and mission before a watching world. So what is this boundary? What is the boundary of fellowship? You see, Paul clarifies that believers are not to avoid sinners in the world, but those who profess faith yet persist in unrepentant sin. So I told you, again here, I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral, greedy, all those things. Do not even eat with such a person. You know what that means? It means when people have unrepentant sin that has been addressed and they refuse to turn, you're not to even associate with those people. Yet we do, don't we? Right? What does the Word of God say? We do. It says we're not supposed to even eat a meal with them. It says we're not supposed to even be around them. Well, Pastor Dell, that's not loving. But yeah, it is. It's loving your church and the body of Christ more than that person that's choosing sin over anything else, over obedience. Sometimes the best word is a hard word, and it's truth. Sometimes it's about sitting down with that person and saying, if you do not turn, you've already been told, if you do not repent and turn from your ways, this is over. Why? Because I hold Scripture higher than my preferences or thoughts. If we just lived according to the Word of God, everything would be okay. Right? It's what the Word of God says. You're supposed to break relationship because we have no fellowship with that. You are not a sinner. You're not somebody just wandering or floundering that does not know truth. You're someone that truth has been presented to. You've been caught in your sin. You've been told to repent and to turn. You've refused. So now what? We turn them over to the devil. Let their flesh, let them be consumed so that maybe their spirit is saved on the day of judgment. Jesus is the only one, church, that could come into a situation, could walk up to a leper, touch the leper, and the leper is healed. That's how it works, that Jesus is that one. We are not that. And the Bible tells us not to even associate with those people. Jesus said in John 17, he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth." This is Jesus' words. And so if we're being sanctified, if we're being set apart, when we associate with those types of people that say they're followers of Jesus but choose sin still, we are contaminating ourselves. Why? If you haven't figured it out, you're walking in disobedience to the word of God, first of all. You see, a church's holiness, it's not about self-righteousness. It's about missional faithfulness, what God has called us to do. We don't withdraw from the world. We must be distinct from it. Meaning when if somebody that is not a follower of Christ, if they walk into this church, we look different, we smell different, we speak different, we act different. We are to be a reflection of a Savior who calls sinners to holiness. And that's not arrogance, and that's not pride. It's simply obedience. You see, you smell like where you've been or what you've been around. If you go to a farm and roll around in a pile of manure, guess what? That pile of manure does not smell like the perfume or cologne that you're wearing. You smell like... I already said my one for the day. Doo-doo, okay? As the worship team comes, as we prepare to close this morning, this came to mind as I was preparing, and I want to share it. I've been waiting all week because I believe that God, he just showed this to me. You know, one of our favorite, maybe also puzzling passages or accounts in the scripture is when Jesus goes to the temple. Twice he did it. He goes to the temple. One time he goes with a whip. Another time he doesn't. He flips tables. We're like, yeah, now that's that I can get behind, right? Yet he was without sin. And if you've ever stopped, and I was pondering this, and stop to think about, you see Jesus in his ministry, you see the accounts, you see all that he did, and you know, loving people, you know, healing people, the patient, you know, he went to the outcast, all those things, right? So what was it that would give the Son of God, fully man, that would give him the place to not be sinful, but to be able to flip tables and do what he did? What was happening? And I know we know the money changers, right? The money changers, all that kind of stuff. That stuff was happening. Remember those two words that I mentioned? In the same sentence with sexual immoral, greedy, swindler, all those things are all in the same. What lit that fuse was the fact that the thing that was unholy, that there were things that were worldly and unholy, were being allowed into the space that was supposed to be holy and sacred. It was in the court of the Gentiles, which was the court where everybody out that was not a Jew was supposed to be able to come and worship. And so Jesus saw no other option. He didn't go hug him. He didn't say, well, I can't really do anything because that wouldn't be nice. No, he flipped tables. The first time he went in, he actually took the time to make the whip and then goes in. Because they had made a holy space in the temple, a place that was unholy. Guess what? When I look out across all of this room today, I see a bunch of temples. The scripture says that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that God literally, his presence lives in us. Maybe we can get a small glimpse of what God sees, the way he sees and what he thinks about sin, unrepentant sin that's in our lives. When we choose to not address it, when we choose not to push it out ourselves, that is the point where God is ready to come in and flip tables in our hearts. That is his feeling. That is where he is at and his stance on sin when it is allowed to exist in us and we refuse to address it. I'd like you all to bow your heads this morning. I know this is a challenging message, and I've asked a number of people this week to pray for me as I bring this, as I've brought this to us. Because I believe, church, that we here at Long Grove Community Church, we are at a crossroads. We are at a place where if we do not get the sin out of our congregation, out of this church, we will be in direct disobedience of what God is wanting to do, of what God is calling us to. So if you're in this place this morning, as I've spoken from the Word of God, again, not my words, God's words, the Word of Scripture that is holy. If you're in this place today and there, this message is resonating with you, and I say this in love, I say this as an opportunity, as an action. If there are spaces or places of unconfessed sin this morning, guess what? The Lord is calling you to confess those. The Lord is calling you to give those to him. And if that is you this morning, I simply want you just to raise your hand for just 1 minute. I'm not gonna call you up. All right, I see you in the back. Anybody else? I hope there's not pride in this room. That is my prayer. Because the Word of God really says we should pull it into the public, or we should address that. And again, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but if that's you, a simple act of raising your hand, don't worry about who's sitting around you or by you. If you have unprofessed sin, okay, I see you as well in the back. Anyone else? I just want to pray for you this morning. I see you as well in the back. Anyone else? I see you. I see you. Anyone else? I see you. Yep. I'm thankful. I see your hands. I'm thankful. Why? Because that means the Holy Spirit, your heart is still sensitive and tender towards the Holy Spirit. I just want to give you one more moment. Anyone else? Just take that first step. Right, I see you in the back. Yep. Anyone else? Let today be the day. I see you. I see you. I see you. All across this room, I see you. Let this be the day where the Lord takes that, where you turn from it. Anyone else? One more, just a few more seconds. Let me pray. Father God, you see the hands, you see the hearts of your people this morning, Lord. And God, I am thankful, I am grateful, Lord, for those that have recognized, Lord, those places in their heart, Lord God, that there's unconfessed sin that needs to be given to you. So God, we ask now, Lord, that you would meet them in that place, God, for the work of the cross is whole and complete, Lord God. You have given us power over those that sin. As hard as that is at times, and it is. God, it is a difficult road, but God, it is not an impossible road because you are with us. God, I pray that you would meet those, Lord, who raised their hands here today, that you would remove that, whatever that is, and that you would fill that space, Lord God, with your presence and your spirit. God, that you would let them see themselves as you see them, Lord God, that they are washed clean, Lord, by the blood of Christ and the work of the cross, that their sins are washed, that they are made whole and new. God, I pray that for those here this morning, Lord God, that maybe feel like they're walking that road alone, Lord, that they would find somebody, they would talk to somebody, Lord, that can walk with them, that can hold them accountable, can pray with them, Lord God, as we move forward from today. God, thank you for meeting us here in this place. And thank you, Lord, for the mighty work that you're doing in the hearts of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?